In Mark chapter 4, there's the parable of the sower and the seed. How many of you know it? In this parable, Jesus says a remarkable thing. I wonder if you'll pick it up as I read it. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that seed fell on the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him, the twelve, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and they so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. So that's the parable, and there's Jesus' explanation for it. And I wonder if you've ever taken the time to apply it to your life. Maybe you didn't understand it enough to do it. So I want to share a few things about it that maybe helps you do that. First of all, what was it that Jesus said? This is a foundational parable. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand anything else? This is how the world works. This is how things work. This is how spiritual things work. So he goes off and he lists several conditions of soil. The next thing I want to point out is that this is not about predestination. These soil conditions are not fixed. Some of us may think, well, I'm just never going to get spiritual things. It's never going to happen to me. I must just be the stony ground or the thorny ground or the hard ground. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that these conditions exist, but it's also saying they can be changed. When I take the first one, the hard ground, it's like the word got spoken, but no one perceived it. No one understood it. It was too deep. And then the winds of controversy come, and the winds of doubt come, and the winds of disagreement come, and we let it go. Like that. Satan has come and stolen it from us. We didn't protect it. We didn't defend it. We didn't own it. It wasn't our believing. Then he goes on to talk about the stony ground and the thorns and the thistles ground. right now in your heart condition, if you could see it, like maybe we could throw it up on the screen and you see a heart shape and then maybe all of the plants and the bushes and stuff that are growing there, what would it look like? Would it look like a well-groomed garden? Or would it look like a wild field? A wild field. You know, if you drive by the lot behind us, it's all overgrown. Everything's growing. There's no order to it. It's just wild. I wonder, would that be the condition of your heart? Some ground is just full of stones. Hard ground. Not much grows there. Not much depth. I think they did a study once about similar plants being put in these different types of soil. And when they were put into shallow soil, those seeds would spring up fast. They would you know, send up the stalk and they would begin to put out the leaves. But as time passed, because their roots didn't go deep, the sun scorched them and they ended up withering and dying. While the seed that fell on stony ground would have a hard time. It might get in there, but it couldn't find a solid ground, and so that seed also didn't do well. But the seed that fell on good ground, you didn't see it sprout up so quickly. It actually sprouted the roots, and the root system went down deep, and then the stalk came up. And then when the winds and the sun and all of that occurred, it wasn't shaken. I share that to say that God is saying to us, we need to condition, prepare our heart like a farmer would prepare the ground. And if you or I were going out to prepare ground and we saw a wild field and we said, well, we're going to plant some corn there. What are we going to do with that wild field? Most farmers would probably clear the land, right? They'd cut down the trees, clear out the brush, pull out the roots, dig up the soil, and begin to plow it in preparation of that land. And when they're plowing it, they would run into the thistles and the thorns and the stones. And I'm sure that as they ran their plow, they would take those stones out and carry them and put them in a place where they didn't care where they were. But they would clear the land out and make it good ground. You are the farmer of your heart. And maybe until you were born again, your field was just growing undisciplined and unrestrained and wild, just like the world. And all kinds of things are planted there. You got some bigger brush than others. Maybe you have some trees that are growing in your heart that have really taken up space. And maybe there's some stones and thistles there as well. And what would they represent? Well, they could represent desires, goals, and dreams that you've had since you were a kid. They were planted there by maybe movies or books or stories that you've heard or things that you've seen others do. And you say, well, when I grow up, I want to do that. When I grow up, I want to be this. But you did all of that and planned all of that when you were not saved. So now that you've become a born-again Christian, all of that stuff doesn't disappear. It's still there. It's in your heart. Remember, you're a three-part being. You have your body, there's your soul or your heart, your will and emotions are, and then there's your born-again spirit. Your born-again spirit is pure and holy. But since it's pure and holy, it doesn't make your heart so. Your heart, the scripture says, is where you must guard it, and you must farm it, and you must deal with it, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. What happens to you in life is to determine how your heart's condition is. I was talking with someone yesterday, and they were saying, you know, they were listening to Andrew Womack teach on healing. And then Andrew was trying to make the point that unless your heart is healed on the inside, you're going to find it difficult to be healed on the outside. You need to be healed inside. You have to see yourself the way God sees you to be able to see the outside the way God wants it to be. That's saying what I'm saying. That's agreeing with what this parable is about. It's saying, you're the farmer of your heart. It's your job to take care of your heart. Your heart is the soil, but the things that are in the soil have been planted into your life by what you've seen and you heard, the things you've meditated on, the desires you've had. And before you were born again, your sin nature spirit was dominating your heart. And that's what was letting whatever in grow. And in that sin nature emphasis, your desires and your goals and your dreams were perverted by that self-centeredness. Now that you're born again, maybe you need to re-examine your goals, your dreams, and your desires. This is scripture in Psalms says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, to delight yourself in the Lord means to praise and honor and give thanks to him, and to focus on his kingdom, and to examine your heart in light of his kingdom. God's not going to give you perverted desires and bring those to pass, but if you'll delight in him, he will purify your desires, he will clean up your goals, and he will make your vision like his, and then he will bring them to pass. That's what he wants. This parable is talking about the stones and the thistles that are in our life, and what could they be? They could be your preoccupation with worldly things. I remember hearing this, and maybe you've said it or you've heard it from others. Well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up things I really like to do. I'm going to have to give up, boozing with my friends, or, having that, all kinds of things you can think of, I'm sure. And I'm not going to go there. But the point is that, a lot of people will not turn to the Lord because they're afraid they'll have to give up the things that they really like in life. And there's truth to that. There's truth to that. But there is a conclusion or a change that happens when you become born again. The things that you used to love, the things that you used to like, the things that you used to indulge in, you no longer want to do if you're delighting in him. God changes your desires. But once you become born again, that heart doesn't change automatically. There's something you need to do. You need to read God's word, hear God's word, sing God's word, think about God's word, and when you do, you're planting new seeds in your heart. But those seeds, how are they going to do if your heart is already congested with other things? Maybe you need to be like that farmer and begin to clear out. Get rid of the trees, the brush, the dead wood, and all of the things that the world has poured into your heart that maybe the enemy has wanted there so that there would be no room for God. Every year we talk about Jesus being born in a manger, and we sing that song, No Room, No Room in the Inn. Well, maybe there's no room in our heart. As brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe there's no room in our heart because we're still after worldly things. We're still indulging the old ways. And it's preventing the Word of God from being effective in our life. Have you ever said or heard someone say, why is it so hard to believe? Why is it so hard? It's not hard if the ground is prepared. That's like the farmer exclaiming to all of us, why is it so hard to grow corn? I try. And then you go and you look at the field in which he's trying to grow corn, and it's a wild field overgrown. Where is the corn going to take root? Where is it going to find soil to grow in? Get rid of the soil's hindrances. Get rid of the stones. Get rid of the bad stuff. Do your part. I was hearing a message maybe yesterday or the day before presenting it like this. If you really loved God, you'd be in church. If you really love God, you'd be at practices. If you really love God, you'd do the things that please God. If you really love God, if you really love God. And in times past, I would have bought into that. But that's not what we preach here anymore. It's not about our love for God, is it? That puts the burden on us, doesn't it? It's about how much we know God loves us. Now, in light of this parable and understanding that, if my heart is full of worldly things, I'm going to have a real hard time realizing how much God loves me. Anybody struggled with that? Maybe it's because we're so full of other things. I mean, the parable goes on and says that the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the cares of this world choke out the Word of God. And what is the Word of God coming to do? It's coming to show you how much God loves you. It's not, I tell you, that might be hard to grasp. And I'm saying the reason it's probably hard to grasp is because our heart is full with other things. We've been trying to get the law out. We've been trying to get that burden off of us, the guilt, the condemnation out. If you know how much God loves you, your life will change. Your heart will change. Your desires, your focus will change. If you know how much. If it's on us to love Him, we'd have something to boast about, wouldn't we? Well, I'm a pastor and I've prayed more than you have. I've read the Bible more than you have. No wonder God answers my prayers more than He answers yours. If you were like me, then you would do good. How sick is that? That's sick. Grace is not about that. It's about how much we know He loves us. So, in this parable in Mark 4, the sower and the seed, God is trying to plant in you, trying to get you as a farmer to take from your spirit and plant into your heart the grace that's been poured out for you. And I spent last week talking about how it is that we fall from grace because we just think naturally, because we don't know how much God loves us, because we think life is on our own and it's just on us. All of these things and more indicate how we're falling from grace. And I'm as guilty as the next. So what is the point of this parable of the sower and the seed? It's that we are farmers and God is saying to us, look, cast down those things that are contrary. Take out the stones that have you. You know, many of us are very familiar with things that we have focused on in life. I played a lot of sports, so I've been very focused on sports. When you start talking about sports, I can pick up pretty quick. Very sensitive to that. I can talk with you about sports. But if you start talking to me about cows, you know, the ones that go, And another area that I have a hard time with is mechanical stuff. Like John has come over to fix my tractor like more times than I should admit. And I watch him, you know, so that I can do it on my own. But the next time it breaks, it's like, it didn't stick. John? And he comes and he does it again. And I'm like, my heart is not sensitive. The ground is not prepared to receive mechanical stuff. I don't have a real desire for it. I mean, I like it when I do fix the things right, but often when I do fix things, it doesn't stay fixed. It's a problem. But if I really realized that being mechanically minded was the kingdom of God, being mechanically minded was how I would know God loves me in the greatest way, then maybe I might change my focus on it and make it a priority and till my ground, get rid of the other stuff, and put in there that what's important. So I'm sharing with you again about this parable to say to you, if you're having a hard time believing, if you're having a hard time believing that God loves you, if you're having a hard time receiving, maybe it's time to re-examine my heart. How do I do that? How do I examine my heart? One of the ways is by the fears that I have. Anybody here have fear? Yeah. Those are the things that go deep in my heart. I need to address those fears. You know, God can't do that. Although he's provided me the ammunition, he's given me the squirt gun, the spray, the killer, right? But if I'm not aware of that fearful weed and I don't take the word of God and spray it, it just remains. And now the consequences of that is that how come I can't understand your love? How come? I'm trying to make this as simple as I can make it, as simple as I understand it. Amen? So that you can sit there and say, how do I examine my heart? How do I find out what's in there? The things that fear you are in there. The things that get your attention are in there. Now, if I were to mention mechanical things, that's probably not in a lot of your hearts here, but it probably get John's attention. If I mentioned basket weaving or knitting, anybody here knit? See, nobody's got that one in their heart so much. How about taking care of cows? Anybody here ever take care of cows? Yeah? How about that? I remember sitting down with a farm boy at Penn State, and he was telling me there's some 27 different varieties of cows. I didn't know that. Wow. That's somebody who's got it in their heart. They're sensitive to it. They're aware of it. They're focused on it. What if I mentioned basketball or cheerleading or softball or golf? You see, you start going down different categories, right? And the one that has your attention, the one that perks you, you know it's in your heart. You can identify your fears. You can identify your interests. Another way, and this will be the last one I'll share today, is the things that you give your time to. I used to love Dobson's definition or spelling of love. He spelled it T-I-M-E. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. How much time do you spend with your family? How much time do you spend with your son or daughter, your mate? That tells you what's in your heart. How much time do you spend in your hobby? How much time do you spend at your work? You see? Now, to learn what's in your heart, you're going to have to be disciplined. And what happens a lot of times for people is that they don't want to change their heart. They don't want to mess with it. I've had people say that to me. Well, if you don't want to change your heart, then forget being productive for God. Forget it. Just go ahead and live your life and take what comes. And it will come. And it'll come again. Because you've been given Jesus, and you've been given the authority of his word, and you've been given the gift of being the guardian of your own heart, and makes you responsible. And if you don't want to take your responsibility, the enemy is going to be happy to say, oh yeah, I like what I'm hearing. This is a lazy person. This person doesn't want to take authority over their life. Good. They will not be a threat to our kingdom. They won't be a threat to anyone's salvation. We hear what I'm saying, right? So, you look at your fears, you look at your desires, the things that have your attention, and you look at your time. And you do this by paying attention to what you're thinking about and what you're saying. Because if you listen to what you're thinking about and what you're saying, that'll tell you what's in your heart. That's discipline, I realize that. And you're not going to like to do that. But I promise you that if you start to change the consistency of your heart, the things of God that you're planting in them will begin to save you and save you again. Faith will show up. Grace will manifest, as it did for many of you. I want to leave you with this final thought. The parable of the soul, the parable of the sower and the seed was given for us to do our part, to understand how it works. And I've given you some examples. Grace fills our heart when we get the bad stuff out and we put the good stuff in. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. I kind of talked about how to do it. Now have faith in God. I can't make it grow in my own heart. I can't grow. All I can do is provide for the soil. How do I do that? I've shared that. Now that you've planted the word, and how do you plant the word? You read it. You speak it. You meditate on it. You make it yours. Forget the feelings. They'll come later. That's how you plant it. That's how you water it. And before you know it, if you'll do that day by day by day, maybe in 6 weeks you'll wake up and say, oh my gosh, I believe. How did that happen? How did that happen? I believe. The parable of the sower and the seed. That's how it happened. Farmers farm the word, and the word does its thing. Grace is ours, but it is up to us to put it in our heart. It is up to us to get the yuck out. To get the yuck out. You have authority. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for this privilege we have. You're never going to override our will. You have said you've set before us life and death and blessing and cursing. And you tell us to garden, protect, and defend our heart because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If we'll get the stones out and put the word in, God's word will bless us. And we'll be believing because of what you're doing. You're the one who yields the increase. You're the one who grows. Your word saves. Your word is good seed. If we'll speak it, it'll work for us as it's worked for anyone else. For you are the same God to us as you are to anyone else. You show no favoritism. You have no delight in favoritism. But you do delight in us taking your word and seeding it in